In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul there reminds the Galatian brethren that they need to walk in accordance with the Spirit. He says in verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You who have been severed from Christ, or you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Of course, Paul is not writing to those who had never heard the gospel. He's writing to those who had heard the gospel. And some of them probably even heard it from Paul himself. They were told of Christ. They knew of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary. They were well aware. In fact, there were some there, based on our information we have from other congregations that Paul helped to establish and that he taught, there were some there who were inspired. Not to the same extent that Paul was did they have the gifts of the Spirit, but they had inspiration so that they could know the Word of God. And so Paul tells them, you've got the Word. What is it that's keeping you from being subject to that word? And of course, we remember the Galatian letter is where the Apostle Paul expressed his amazement that they had turned away from the truth by giving over to some of the adulterated doctrines. More particularly, the one he deals with in this letter is the doctrine of the need for circumcision among the Gentiles in order to become a Christian, which is not a doctrine taught by Christ. That question he asked, who hindered you? There are things that can hinder us, in our obedience to the Word of God and continuing to be faithful to the Lord. But they also can hinder our efforts to teach others. And we want to talk about some of those things this evening, some things that are a hindrance to both the application of the gospel fully in our lives and maybe a little more so a hindrance to the spread of the gospel in our communities. And the first thing that we want to consider is probably the most obvious, I guess, the reason that there is so much difficulty in spreading the gospel, even the reason why there is difficulty in keeping Christians faithful to the Lord, is ignorance. In particular, ignorance of God's Word. Of course, some might say, well, now, wait a minute. I know God's Word. It's right here in front of me. I look at it on a regular basis. Yes, but if you are not studying it completely, how can you apply all of the things that are found in it? If we're not spending consistent time reading and applying the Word of God to our life, there may be things that God expects us to do in particular situations that we're not prepared for because we're not familiar with what God has commanded in regards to that. I hope that's not the case. But if we're not constantly searching for our answers in the Word of God, there's going to be some areas that we're going to be, well, ignorant of. Kind of way, we're going to be lacking in our understanding. That's a nicer way to say ignorance, but it's the same thing. This is also a hindrance when we start trying to teach others the Word of God. And there again, some might say, well, now, wait a minute. Everybody knows about the Bible. Everybody I've ever met has heard of the Bible. They know it's out there. Most of them have read it. Well, at least parts of it. If nothing else, they've seen those passages that get put up on the screen at the ball games or they get put up on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the communication method might be that people are using. that doesn't mean that they're knowledgeable of what the Word of God has to say. In the book of Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when He had decided to release Him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. Peter speaking to a crowd that gathered after they had healed a lame man. A crowd of Jews. Jews who were at the temple. Because they regularly came to the temple to worship God. Because they regularly came to the assemblies where the Word of God was read. Yet, Peter says, you were ignorant of who Christ was. And yet, most of us here this evening can probably make quick reference to at least one or two of the passages in the Old Testament Scripture that would have told these people that Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for. Peter says these people who supposedly knew the Word of God were ignorant of who Christ was. They weren't looking for Him. He didn't fit what they thought because they had a misunderstanding of who the Messiah was. And certainly we've had other lessons on that. Ignorance was hindering these people from being obedient to the truth. Even understanding how this man had been healed through the Apostle Peter and John. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us, beginning in verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If one does not read the Word, if one is not steadily and consistently exposed to the Word, they cannot know the Word. Ignorance is a hindrance to the spread of truth. When the Apostle Paul spoke to those in the city of Athens, he said, I'm going to speak to you from your ignorance. He said, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim you. You claim to know that there is this God, or at least some God. I'm going to tell you who He is. And as we studied in our Wednesday night classes, he went about telling them who He was. There were some who gave attention to what He said. Others said, we're going to hear some more about this later on. And others said, basically, you're crazy. We don't believe what you're talking about. He spoke to them from their ignorance. Hosea reminds us that the people of God were destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What a sad commentary on the people of God. That there was a time, well, actually, if you read the story of Israel, most of the time, God forsook them because they didn't bother to learn the Word. The same can happen to us today. That's why we look at these passages and talk about those who had the Word and who were supposedly children of God. Yet, they failed to serve God because they were ignorant of God and what He expected of them. Because they didn't study and apply the Word in their lives. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, and he said, beginning in verse 17, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." The latter part of that reading there reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman brethren in the first chapter about how because the people refused to acknowledge God and give attention to God, he turned them over and let them do whatever it was they desired to do, and they went to all sorts of wicked and terrible and awful things. I think when we read this passage, we understand this idea of ignorance and how it is a problem for us in converting people to the faith. Just because the world knows there is a Bible, just because this book has, as far back as I can remember, always been the bestseller. They quit counting it because it was so much on the top of the bestseller list and they wanted their other books to get out there, does not mean that people know the Word of God. As we may mention this morning, one of the first things we have to do if we want to help people to come to know Christ is help them to understand there is a God and that He has delivered His Word and that that Word is the instructions for how we can please Him. A great portion of the people that we come in contact with each and every day, even though they may claim to be religious, are ignorant in regards to what the Word actually says and what God actually requires of them. And it is a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. It is a hindrance to the obedience of the truth. Of course, there are also those that know the Word, have read the Word, and they just don't believe the Word. And there are those who fall into that category on both sides of the aisle. Those who are children of God, who refuse to do some of the things that God has expected of them because they don't believe that God would require that of them. And I use that term in regards to those children of God very loosely. And then there's those that just don't even believe that God exists, even though they've got the evidence sitting there in front of them. And both of these are a hindrance to the spread of the truth. Probably two of the Old Testament that stand out is in Numbers chapter 20, we read about Moses and Aaron. We remember Moses and Aaron. They were the ones who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, chosen specifically by God, performed all of those signs and wonders with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and bringing the people and saw the majesty of God on Mount Sinai. Yet in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them." A lot of times we have lessons on the unbelief of the Israelites as they came to the borders of the land of Canaan the first time and spied out the land. And did not believe in God enough that they could take the land. Let's not forget, their leader had a similar problem of unbelief. He didn't believe God enough to treat him as holy. If Moses, who had seen God as much as any man had ever seen God, could fail to see Him as holy and exalt Him as holy because of unbelief, don't you think the same could be true of us if we're not constantly on guard? If we're not constantly considering the glory and majesty of our God, the power, the holiness? And such unbelief will hinder the truth. The Hebrew writer speaks to us in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And then he makes reference to the example of the Israelites, as we just mentioned a moment ago. In verse 18 and 19, "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient." So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. These are the very people that God brought out of the land of Egypt. Their unbelief allowed them to turn away from the land of Canaan and cause them to be lost in the wilderness. And the same can be true of us. If we are not, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 11, diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. But we meet this same similar problem in the world as we go about trying to teach the Word of God. People who say, yes, I know there's a Word of God. I know that Bible's out there and it's got some pretty good ideas, but I don't believe it has anything to do with me. I don't believe it has any effect on me as I go through this life whatsoever. We have to be able to overcome that. We need to be able to establish that the Word is the very Word of God. Of course, in order to do that, we've got to first believe it ourselves. We've got to know it. Along with the idea of unbelief is also the idea of compromise or making concessions. And I look at these two similar to each other because so often the unbelief that people have in regards to the power and majesty and the rightness of the Word of God is because of the compromise teaching that they have heard throughout all their lives. And because of the compromising nature of much of the teaching that we hear, well, all our lives. You ever heard somebody talk about theistic evolution? That's a compromise. That's trying to make a compromise between the idea that God created and all the beings and entities on this world came about by a slow, measured process over billions and billions of years. That's a compromise. And it destroys belief in an almighty and all-powerful God. It is much easier, much more reasonable to believe in a God that has the power to save me and has the authority to tell me what to do if I see Him as one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Who said, I'm going to make man, and there was man. Then, if He is a God who just moved a few things around and let it gradually build up until it actually turned into the world and the universe, and let all those things work together until they gradually, over billions and billions of years, turn into some sort of proteins and chemicals that could be accidentally mixed together and become some sort of life that continued and started to multiply until it became some greater life and kept going until eventually we had man and all the animals on the face of the earth. That compromises our belief. It takes away the power of God. And such compromises are a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Of course, the apostles had to deal with compromise even in their day. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18 beginning, when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. As a result of some of the miracles they had performed, the healings that they had done, they were brought before the council. And the council said, don't preach on Jesus anymore. Hey, we're the Jewish leaders. You're supposed to follow us. Don't preach Jesus anymore. But Peter and John's response was, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We will not compromise. We're not going to stop. When Stephen stood before a similar or maybe even the same council, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts in verse 51, he referred to them as men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. He rebuked them because they didn't want to accept the truth. He was not willing to compromise. In Acts chapter 14, We see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas dealing with a situation that in some ways we might be able to see as similar to some of the things that we have to deal with in our world today as we talk to others from the religious world. Those who had been listening to Paul, those who saw the miracles that Paul was performing in Barnabas, they began to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because Paul was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. What they wanted to do is compromise what was going on with Paul and Barnabas and make them a part of their religion. And don't we run into that sometimes today? People tell us, well, you just have to accept me as in my religion. You just have to be satisfied that I know God and I'm serving God in my way and let me go on and do that. You don't need to be telling me that I'm wrong. You just accept me as I am. Or we have those whose lives are full of sin, who are actually living in sin, who tell us, well, God is love, and God loves everyone, and God loves me, and so you just have to take me as I am. Just love me like I am. Because God loves me. It's a compromise of the truth. Paul and Barnabas didn't put up with it. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? If you continue reading there, we've just been telling you this is not the way to go. Were you not listening? As we made mention earlier, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he's to be accursed. They've compromised the truth. And in doing so, they've hindered the Galatian brethren in serving the Lord. It's a hindrance to us in teaching others the gospel because of the spirit of compromise. You have to accept me as I am. You have to accept my thoughts and my understanding. How many times have we heard, well, that's just your interpretation. You've got to accept that my interpretation may be different, and we all love God, and so we have to accept one another. Such compromise is a hindrance to the spread of truth. There is only one truth, by the way. It is the truth. And anything that is not the truth is a lie. And there's no other way around it. Elsewise, truth doesn't mean anything. But there are some things that we have to be personally careful in regards to if we want to spread the gospel among the community that are hindrances. And one of those things is unfriendliness. We've all heard the quote, and I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing. If you want to have friends, you got to be a friend. There's truth in that. If we want people to listen to us, if we want people to consider what we have to say, we have to be friendly. We have to be kind and gentle. We have to be caring. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 18 and 24 talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We need to have relationships with people. Sometimes the only time we're ever going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel is after we have developed a close relationship. We need to be friendly, but we also need to be friendly with one another. And I'll say what I did this morning. This is one of those times where I'm almost speaking to the choir out there because this is a very friendly congregation. Sometimes wonder if some of our visitors think that we're overwhelming them because everybody wants to greet them and talk to them, and that's the way it ought to be. We need to be friendly toward people. We need to be friendly to one another because of the relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13 and verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. They pass greetings back and forth. Why? Because they were close to one another because of their relationship with Christ. There is no other relationship on earth that you will ever enjoy that should be closer than your relationship with others as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, you're going to be closer to your husband or wife than you're going to be to one of your other brothers or sisters in Christ, but that relationship of husband and wife is going to be even closer because of your relationship with Christ. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another, your care, your concern, your friendliness, your relationship that you have together. When John wrote to Gaius in 3 John, he said, I hope to see you shortly and we'll speak face to face. He was looking forward to the opportunity to be with him. The Apostle Paul expresses that several times in the letters that he writes. A desire to come and be with those saints and associate with them. We need to have such an attitude in our life. Our friends and neighbors need to know that we are friendly with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're working together to reach the same goal, that we have desire to be together and associate with one another. It's not going to be the only thing, but it is one of the things that will give them pause, cause them to think, what do they have that I don't have? I have been, some of you have been sitting in a hospital waiting room and such recently. I have been in hospital waiting rooms where, because of the group that were there, of brethren, about someone's sickness or surgery or whatever, we got some looks every now and then because we were out of place. Because they could tell that we were there to support and help one another, and there were so many there that there was no one there for them. That's a part of this friendliness as a result of our relationship, a willingness to give of ourselves to help and assist our brethren in whatever situation it may be. And that leads us to our last point we want to consider this evening, and that is the truth is hindered because of a poor example. James in James chapter 3, of course, talks about the tongue. Beginning in verse 8, we read, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does the fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. I know James is teaching regarding the tongue and the difficulties of controlling it, but in that teaching he reminds us that we need to set a proper example. Our example needs to be in line with the things we teach. How are we going to encourage others to come together and assemble with the saints on a regular basis if we're not doing it ourselves? How are we going to convince others that they ought to look to God for the answers to their problems and difficulties in life and allow Him and His Word to help guide them through them to bear up under those burdens if we're not doing that? How are we going to convince someone that they need to clean up their language if our language is not so clean itself? Or if we spend time associating with those who are on the dark side of life? How are we going to convince someone that they need to be moral and upright? That they need to have pure thoughts? Keep themselves focused upon serving God and doing His will when they find out that the series of books that we're reading much of the world looks upon as smutty, or at very least less than savory. We need to be careful of our example. If we're doing one thing and saying something else, James says, nature even teaches us that's not right. And certainly the Word of God teaches us. Paul told the Philippian brethren, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be living according to the gospel, doing what God would have us to do in all aspects of our life. Our actions will speak much greater volume than our words. Of course, we talk about example, and the passage in Matthew chapter 5 comes to mind. We're the salt of the earth. The salt is tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Once salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but ground cover. It might as well be pebbles or dirt. You're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Connect that back with the writings to the Philippian brethren by the Apostle Paul, where he told them that they were to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Got a quote from some guy named Franklin. I don't know what Franklin it is. All I've got is Franklin here. None preach better than the ant, and she says nothing at all. And you know, we use that example. We want to teach somebody about the necessity of preparing, of working, of doing your job no matter what. We point to the ant, and the ants can't speak. An example is more effective than precept. We can teach till we're blue in the face, but if they don't see us living it, they're never going to believe it. I've used this example before. When I was young, and Dad was teaching me how to use a pocket knife. He was teaching me how to whittle and cut on a piece of wood with a pocket knife. And he said, son, when you're doing that, don't pull the knife back towards you. You'll end up cutting yourself. And it wasn't a week later till I saw Dad trimming off a piece of wood just like this right here. Guess how I trim off my pieces of wood nowadays? Because that's what I saw him do. And I listened to what I saw instead of what I heard. We need to be careful of our example. We've been called for a purpose. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. You've been called for the purpose of remaining faithful in suffering. Jesus in John 13 and verse 15, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. An example of service he's talking about there. The example of Christ is certainly the greatest example of all. And throughout all of his time here upon earth, Jesus demonstrated his knowledge, his faith was shown by his obedience. He never compromised. He was careful to give care and concern to all that he came in contact with. In fact, we might talk about him as friendly to everyone. The only enemies he had was those with whom he would not compromise the truth. If we want the gospel to spread in our lives, we need to make sure that none of these things are getting in our way. And if we want to spread the gospel among others, these are things we're going to have to overcome. or else we're going to hinder the truth. We need to be careful that we're not doing things that would make it harder to teach others the Word of God, for part of our responsibility in this world, outside of keeping ourselves saved, is to help others to know the salvation that we enjoy. We need to make sure that we're not hindering that. You look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss that need to be set right, and you're going to correct them. If you pray to God confessing your sins and seeking forgiveness, He's promised that if you will turn from your sins, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If you have sins that have brought shame and reproach upon yourself or upon the church in a public manner, then you need to set right, you need to set them right publicly. You need to pray to God and seek forgiveness, but you also need to let those know who are aware of your sins, that you corrected those things and set them right so that you're pleasing in the sight of God. If you find there's something in your life that's amiss that we can assist, find an opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand in the